Well, there are advantages and disadvantages to going last on the day that you're speaking. And, of course, many of the scriptures have already been reviewed. Isn't that wonderful? We won't have to go there again, but we will. So, of course, it's the Feast of Trumpets. It's a wonderful day. I remember as a kid, you know, growing up in the church, and, you know, Feast of Trumpets was somewhat a fire, hell, and brimstone type of message where we got to see what was in our future. And as a child, it was quite scary. But on the other hand, we also got the good news that Jesus Christ is going to return, and we all expected it to be weeks, months, a year or two, not decades. And yet, we all have persevered. We're here. Well, this day represents the return of Jesus Christ. I'm done. You've basically heard a lot of the rest of it, but that won't stop me. Why did Jesus Christ have to return? Why did he need to return? It's because Satan is still loose in this world. He's still the prince of this world. Evil began when Lucifer, Mr. Trebig referred to, he was a light bringer. He was a bringer of light. And yet, he decided that he was as big as God, and he knew as much as God, and his opinion was just as good as God's opinion. And so he was cast down. He was cast down to this earth, and evil and darkness entered our world. It entered the earth. Well, evil also began early on in Adam and Eve, because they are living in Satan's world. And it wasn't long before Satan had their attention and led them to sin, because he was the original sinner. He wants everyone else to sin, to join him in his misery. So Adam and Eve, they were seduced. Eve, by Satan, appearing as the snake, and Adam by his own wife. Of course, this earth was already the evil base, or the Death Star of Satan. We all know what the Death Star is, right? It's that killer place where evil lives. And that's what we can think of as Satan. We're not going to turn there, but in Ephesians 2:2, we see that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He controls this world, the airwaves, the thought processes of most everyone on this planet. Through his influence, evil has proliferated. And darkness covers this world. This darkness, this evil persists through all time since man has been on this earth. And he's the instigator of it all. It persists through all time, and it will until the return of Jesus Christ, as pictured by this day of trumpets, particularly the seventh trump. My title today is Darkness Overcome by the Light. Darkness Overcome by the Light. We're going to talk about the darkness, and we're going to talk about the light of Jesus Christ. Just look what Satan's world has wrought. Think about not only now as we look around, but think of history, the history of the world as is chronicled in the Bible. It's dark. His influence is very, very dark on everything that's ever occurred, with a few minor exceptions in this world. Turn to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. We'll begin in verse 5. And this is in the time of Noah. In verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I would dare say that this world is every bit as bad at that time as our world now, maybe worse, because God was driven to extreme measures. He says in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. What does it take? Total chaos, total rampage, and total ignorance and rejection of God's law. That's what was going on. So God was sorry that he'd made man. He looked back, you know, from Adam. He saw the original sin of man, and it never got any better. It only got worse. And it doesn't talk about thousands and hundreds of people that were still respecting God and his law. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, so he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. Okay, start over. This is a complete disaster. There's not a person around that will follow me that respects the law that I gave to Adam and Eve. Verse 8, but Noah, I've got a guy. But Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was one redeeming, you know, human on earth that he saved the entire earth over. He saved the animals. He decided that it was a good time to start over, and the population was wiped out. So they got a new start. There was a single man that respected God. But evil and darkness, because it's Satan's world, even after everyone's gone, he started working on the new family as quickly as he could. Evil and darkness rapidly enveloped the world again. Remember, it's his Death Star. In Genesis 11, we'll begin in verse 4. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, God had given man another chance, and right away, they were headed down the wrong path again. Genesis 11, beginning in verse, we'll begin in verse 1 for the moment. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. So this became a serious problem. In verse 4, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose will be withheld from them. You see, they're going to build a tower. They're going to get up to where God is. Hey, perhaps we can knock him off when we get up there, and we'll run things. Of course, they were already running things on this Death Star that belonged to Satan. So verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So ingeniously, God had a solution. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. That was, you can imagine the kind of confusion that reigned over this city that they were building. And of course, they left off building the tower. They couldn't communicate. He scattered them over the face of the earth. So God slowed them down. But it didn't stop Satan from working in every language, in every place of the globe. Didn't stop them. So we see death, destruction, all through human history, wars and conflicts. The Old Testament is replete with nothing but war after war. Even involving Israel, there were still war after war after war. People killing each other. This is what they did. And sadly, it's exactly what happens in our world today. Nothing has changed. The Syrians, the Russians, the Iranians, the Iraqis, the Afghanis, so many other warring states in Africa as well, where killing is a daily fact of life. The babies that are dying every day in Aleppo, in Syria, 12 to 15 babies a day, they say, are dying from the bombing. Humans are horrible. They're horrible to each other. And they're taught and led by Satan down a very dark and evil path. And that's the path that this world is on. We see a total rejection of God and His commandments, not only in this world, but all through time. He gave man a way to live in peace and in the light. Been rejected. Our world today is just as evil. We used to be able to take the high moral ground as the United States of America. That is just no longer true. The morality of our nation, the morality of how we act in conflicts, no better than any and all nations that are influenced by Satan. So our world today is just as evil as the worlds before. And that is what calls for the return of Jesus Christ. God's plan calls for a Savior. Not only a personal Savior, which we must have and we need desperately, but a Savior for the entire world and for all of mankind. Everyone needs a Savior. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved. But how does that work? They have to come to the knowledge of the truth. They must come to the knowledge of the truth. But he wants everyone to be saved. So Jesus Christ comes to this earth as a human, and he qualifies to be the Savior. He's sinless. He qualifies to be the Savior and to establish His kingdom over this earth. That's what He did when He came the first time. Well, you know, this was really bothersome to Satan. He didn't like this one bit when Jesus Christ, you know, came down to this earth. He was afraid, my days are numbered. My days are numbered. He was worried. He was kind of panicky a little bit. I've got to get to Christ. I've got to get this guy. I can't let him succeed. This human that represented a tiny pinprick of light at the time, entered his dark world. We can't have this in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, we'll begin in verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led there to be specifically tempted. God knew what Satan wanted to do. And in a sense, he set up this scenario. And he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry, I guess. I get hungry after breakfast. I need a snack before lunch. And then a snack or two after dinner, which drives my wife crazy. 40 days and 40 nights, and he was a little hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Easy little miracle for you. You're the Son of God, after all. Turn these stones to bread. You need a snack. You're looking a little pale there. You're looking pretty thin. You've lost a little weight. But he answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Let's give God a test. You say you're the Son of God. We know God can save you. He can send angels. He can save you. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." Oh, Satan knew the word. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He knew what scriptures were already written. He also knew what was in the mind of God. He well knows God. He just rejects him. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I'll give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Look at my kingdoms. The Romans. They're mine. The Greeks, they're mine. Hey, I control all of this. I'll give it to you. Why wait a few more years? Why wait decades or millennia? I'll give it to you now. Fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, a small point to note here is that Jesus knew how to answer. He knew the answer to these questions, these lures that Satan was trying to catch Jesus on. Satan was trying to get Jesus to turn to the dark side. That's exactly what he wanted. Join the Death Star. I'll let you have the whole thing. You can run the ship. He failed. He failed miserably because Christ had the answers. He was very close to God in his life. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died for us and the sins of the whole world. And in John 14:3, he says, "I will come again. I'm going to come again. I'm coming back because there's things that need to be fixed in this world. And one of them is this evil being, Satan." So we all wait for that day. We wait for this day. We wait for that day. We wait for that trumpet call. So many have waited for so long And so many are not with us anymore who waited and waited and waited, and yet they did not give up the faith. Our prayer in Matthew 6:10, Matthew 6 and verse 10, and we know this so well, the model prayer, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know God's will is done in heaven. But we pray that His will be done on this earth, and that all of this horrors that we see in the world can be changed, and light will come to this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth. That's our prayer. Stupendous events are coming before the kingdom is ushered in. We'll be looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles right after this day is fulfilled and the completion of the trumpets. We move into the Feast of Tabernacles. But in the meantime, as Mr. Weiss put it, it's not a very pleasant time. It is not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy for anyone. Not for the Christians, not for the followers of Jesus Christ, nor this world. Jesus did give us a warning as His return approaches, and we hope it's approaching. It is approaching. We wish it would be faster and quicker on our kind of schedule, not His schedule. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In verse 21, speaking of this time, "And then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." That's His warning. This time is coming. This time is coming. We, as the elect, are part of the process where God decides when to pull the trigger. Well, stupendous events are going to come before the kingdom is ushered in. As I've said, we have the warning. The only hope for mankind is the return of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. We have politicians that say, "I'm the only one that can fix things. I'm the only one that can fix this country. I'm the only one that can fix all of our burdens." No. Not a single elected official can fix anything that's totally wrong with this world. It's going to take the return of Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the single one that can fix things. Of course, the Day of Trumpets represents the sounding of the alarm. Multiple trumpets and the sounding of the alarm. What's it going to be like? Every fire alarm in the world going off at the same time. Every tornado siren blaring away. Even that annoying TV emergency alarm. Will that get the world's attention? Apparently, it really doesn't. All those alarms are saying, "Wake up! Wake up! Do you see what's happening all around you? Do you see what's going on in this world? Take a look at world history. Where are we headed? The annihilation of our civilization. The annihilation of all mankind. What do you think about nuclear weapons in the hands of the North Koreans? They're dangerous people. because sometimes we question, are they really all there? Would they try something? We don't know. But the world is in a state where anything could happen at any time. Literally, anything could happen at any time. Well, when these trumpets sound, it's the beginning of dark days. That is for sure. Dark days indeed. They announce the horrors that are approaching. In Revelation 8, verse 2, I have to be real careful with the back of my Bible. It's trying to fall out at all times. Revelation 8, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And one by one, these trumpets are sounded, and various horrendous things happen in this world. You can read all about the details of these individual trumpets, which we're not going to take time for today, but I suggest you do before the day's out. Revelation 8 through 11. Read about it. These trumpets bring utter destruction and death to the world, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ. He returns on the seventh trump. In Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, all of these nations, all of these powerful entities that run the world, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's a good thought. That's a very, very good thought. His disciples, what does Jesus tell us? He talks to his disciples then, and the message is for us as well. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's what it's going to take to change this world. It's going to take power. It's going to take the power of God. It's going to take the power of Jesus Christ to fix all this. And he will send his angels, and with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. We think we know where all God's people are. I don't think we do. I think they're all over the world. They're stretched. The elect are stretched into the four winds from one end of the world to the other. And we don't have to know. God knows. God knows who are his. But he's going to be coming in the clouds, and he's going to gather the saints. But he gives us a little warning in verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We used to continuously worry about when this is going to happen. Can we put it on a chart? Can we figure it out? Well, believe it or not, in college I did. I knew when it was going to happen. Unfortunately, it didn't happen. We didn't know what we're talking about. We don't know because God says he's not going to know. Only the Father knows. Only the Father. The angels don't know. They're our servants. They're working, they're toiling for as long as God tells them to work. We don't know. We know that this is a big event. This is a huge event when Jesus Christ returns. the whole world will know at that point that something really unusual is happening. And of course, their first response is, hey, let's fight this alien invasion. This is our world. Who is this guy coming in the heavens? Space invaders. They're going to fight. They're going to fight back. The Christ is going to come to earth and he's going to claim his throne. He's going to battle these remaining rebellious nations and all those that oppose him. He's going to banish Satan. He's going to banish Satan because Satan needs to be gotten rid of. We need to get him out of the way. He's the problem since the beginning of mankind. He's the problem. He's the influence. He's the darkness of this world. He'll be banished. We're not going to turn there, but in Zechariah 14:4, it says, as in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He's coming to this earth, to the Mount of Olives, near Jerusalem. And for the elect, which I hope includes all of us, and for the elect, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. I know you probably had forgotten it. We have an older crowd here, so I'm sure you forgot that this has been referred to at least a couple times. But let's turn there anyway. Repetition is very powerful in learning. That's what my teachers always told me now, whether I followed that advice. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. It's a mystery. He's revealed something to us and to his disciples that people don't know. This world doesn't have a clue about this. Go to any church, pick hundreds of them in East Texas. They don't understand this. They don't know this scripture and what it means. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed. As Mr. Trabig so eloquently described to us, what's going to happen. And in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And you know what that twinkle is. Your wife can give you that twinkle. It's faster than that. At the last trump. Trumpet's going to sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And that's a glorious state to be in. Incorruptible. And we're going to be changed. And we can't wait. We can't wait for that change to take place. The raising of the dead from the darkness of death. Death is dark. It is dark. As we die as a Christian, the moment we're resurrected into light. Most of all of mankind, and how many, we have no idea how many billions and billions of people have died through wars, but just old age, however we die. We're fragile. We're breakable. We could go to the mall, like Mrs. Cannon, a very good friend of ours. Duane has worked for our company for about 12, 15 years. And one morning, he doesn't have his mate. Believe me, he's going to be thinking about the resurrection, which he well understands. So the dead are going to be brought from the darkness of death into the bright light of being a spirit being. A spirit being. We think about all those that have gone before us. The heroes of the Bible. The faithful of Hebrews 11. Our own families. Our own brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, relatives. Loved ones over the decades that we've been associated with the truth. They all await the same day that we await, the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They're awaiting that resurrection, and we wait patiently. We continue to wait. Well, you could say, well, we don't have a choice, you know. We don't have a choice. We have to wait. Well, yes, we do have to wait, and we've got to do it patiently, keeping our eyes on God, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ and what he has taught us through his words. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. And yes, we've been here. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then he goes on to say something really, really important. He says in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can we do that? Can we make it our mission to comfort others, to let them know there's something different than maybe what you think is going to happen at the end of life? Comfort one another with these words when we have a loss. Because we can know what God's plan is. Jesus Christ is coming to end the dark, evil rule of Satan over this world. He's coming to bring light, to bring beauty, to bring peace, peace to a war-torn place that has really known nothing but war and death and pestilence and sorrow and grief and drought and all the things that befall us as humans. He's coming for a restoration, to restore this world. Turn to Acts 3. Acts 3. In verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, there's a mouthful right there. Repent and be converted. Oh, that's not exactly like snapping your fingers we can do, but that's our mission. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. This sacrifice that Jesus Christ died and sacrificed his life for us, living a perfect life, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Send him a second time. Send him again, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's in the book. It's been in the book. It's been predicted. I often wonder, how do people read the book and know the book, but they don't understand the book? I've known many people who are really striving to live a Christian life. Unfortunately, they don't understand the things that you do. Unfortunately, it's not been revealed to them. They're still blinded. And even though they're not serving Satan directly, they're still under his influence. So this restoration is going to come when Jesus Christ returns. Our job in the meantime, we have a job in the meantime, both now and even after the kingdom is established. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We can bring the light. We can share the light. These are things that Christ will do, of course. But we can be involved in doing them now as well. Now is the time for us to be a healer, to be a comforter, to give beauty for ashes, people that are downtrodden. Help them see a brighter, better future. Jesus Christ is going to bring this light as well. We need to bring the light of Jesus Christ to everyone you know. Everyone you know, everyone you come in contact with. Be a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. Finally, let's turn over to Isaiah 60. One page back in my Bible. Isaiah 60, in verse 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you." They're going to be coming to Jesus Christ. That light is going to cancel all the darkness. The darkness of Satan's evil world is going to be replaced by the light of Jesus Christ. When Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth, darkness will be overcome by the light.